We're supposed to be reading in Matthew's Gospel again tonight, chapter 20. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard, and he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive." So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, "Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first." And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, "These last then have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us, who have borne the burden and heat of the day." But he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first and the first last. For many are called, but few chosen." Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again." Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left, in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." So Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. All right. Now, tonight, we turn our attention to, again, the gospel. Not the gospel. It is a gospel, actually. That's 1 John. It is good news. 1 John chapter 1. And you see, I have some slides up here for us to examine the text that is before us, 1 John and chapter 1. Last time we went over verses 1 through 4 around the Lord's table. Tonight we draw our attention to verses 5 to 10, the end of the chapter. Now you remember last time, and I don't have the verses up here, 1 to 4, but you remember last time that I said that the first four verses were a tangle of grammatical proportions. I don't know how to say it. It was very difficult. we found that in verse 3, the main verb occurred, where he says, that which we've heard and seen, we declare to you. We declare to you. That's the main idea of the main action of verses 1 to 4. What is it that we declare to you? Well, the direct object of the declaration, or the content of the declaration, is contained in verses 1 and 2 and the beginning of verse 3. That's the accusative, or the direct object, of that verb, we declare to you. So you've got to get through all of that stuff. See, normally in English, when we speak, we say subject, verb, object. John here says object, 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 subject, verb. So you finally get to the way that the sentence is structured that way. So he says, we're declaring to you what? That which was from the beginning. That which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, that which we have looked upon, that which our hands have handled concerning the word of life, that life which was manifested, which we have seen and testify or bear witness. And we declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and manifested to us. That's what we're telling you all about, that which we have seen and heard. Now, you'd almost think that John was an eyewitness to this thing by what he said, wouldn't you? He's seen, he's touched, he's handled, he's looked upon. Yes, he's saying, I'm an eyewitness, and I'm telling you this so that, what does he say? So that, verse 3, that you also may have fellowship with us. And then he defines that fellowship. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And as I understand that, based on the whole context of where we've been in 1 John, but also the rest of the book, that this fellowship he's talking about is the sharing of eternal life. And why does he write this? Not only that we may have fellowship, but also that these things that we write to you, that your joy may be full. That's verse 4. So, main idea we declare. What? Jesus. Why? So that you can have fellowship and so you can have joy. That's the main thrust of first four verses. Now, he's going to go on and say, based on what he's seen and what he's heard and handled and touched, what he knows about Jesus, that there is a message that he wants to give to them. And then he's going to talk about five implications of that message in the following verses. And the way he does that is, thankfully, much easier grammatically than the first four verses. Let me show you what I mean by that. We're going to go back through these verses now. Oops, I have to turn this on. There we go. We start with verse 5, and I've done a little diagram of each verse here for you. We'll just read it, and I want you to notice the structure of these verses as we read them. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, then we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, I have taken the liberty to put in square brackets a supplied word, then, which goes with this if, because that's what it really is. If is here, then is here. And I separated the if above from the then below, where the red line is moving there. Okay, now look at the next verse, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, then He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And finally, verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, then we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Okay, so let me go back to verse I'll go back to verse 5. And I want you to ponder this verse with me for a moment. John is saying, this is the message. This is the point. This is what I'm trying to get across to you. This is the message which we heard from Him. Who is Him? Jesus. It's the one we heard and saw and touched and handled and all that of eternal life and so on. We want you to have fellowship with us and with Him. This is the message which we heard from Him and declare to you. So notice that John is the middleman here. God, Jesus has given him a message, and now he is in turn giving the message. So he's the messenger of this message. And what you have here is a bunch of introductory material to say, I'm going to tell you something. Now, I've heard it from God. I'm telling it to you. What is it? This word that tells us the content of it. This is the message right here. This is like the key part of verse 5. Not that any of it's unimportant, but this is the central focus of the verse. What is the message? The message is God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Now, when it says God is light, it doesn't mean that He's photons or electromagnetic radiation. What does it mean? He's pure. Another word? Say again. Yeah. Upright, moral, righteous, truth, holy. All these are ideas that are contained in that idea of He is light. What is darkness then? Opposite of light? Sin. Immoral, not upright, unholy. Put the opposite in front of all those words that we said before. So, in Him is no darkness at all. Now, tell me, what's the difference between God is light and in Him is no darkness at all? What's that? It's complete. It's by way of restatement, we're saying He's light. Not only is He light, there's no darkness. I mean, if you take light totally literally, then there couldn't be any darkness in it. But he's reiterating the idea. There's no sin in God. There's no unholy thing about God. So we thus are very careful to not charge God with sin ever. Even in the creation of the world, when obviously God's plan somehow included sin, but it doesn't make Him the author of sin. Yes. Okay, sure. Yes. So, Becky's saying that the words at all at the end of the text are helpful because they reiterate it yet again. We're in verse number 5. Yeah. And darkness in Him, this is from the Greek, and darkness in Him, there is not. It's almost like there is not even one. There's not even anything. There's nothing. There's no aspect of darkness in Him. So God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Now, if you go back to verse 3, John is telling us about Jesus so that we may have fellowship with John and in turn John has fellowship with the Father and the Son, so that means our fellowship would be with the Father and the Son. So if God is light and there's no darkness in Him, what does that mean for us to have fellowship with Him? There's got to be something significant about verse 5 in terms of our relationship with Him. We cannot just have a relationship with God or this fellowship or eternal life or any kind of communion if there's a bunch of darkness in the situation. And so this is a very significant verse because it's the foundation for everything that comes after it. God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. So, if we say we have fellowship with Him and yet we walk in darkness, then what? Then we lie. Why? It's impossible. Why? Because God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. You understand that? God is so pure and so holy that He cannot fellowship with sin. He cannot share His life or blessings with sin. This is powerful. And this sets the stage for the rest of John's book. We looked in 1 John chapter 3 in the Sunday school class with the young people this morning and asked some tough questions about that passage, about what does a believer's life look like? Well, it doesn't look like somebody who practices sin. It looks like somebody who practices righteousness. So, does that mean you're perfect? No, we talked about all of that with them and made that clear. But somebody whose habit, pattern, characteristic, ongoing activity, present tense, all the time, if they're living in sin, if they're walking in darkness, and they're still saying they have fellowship with their mouth, but their feet are going in a different direction, what does the Bible give us leave to do? It says we're lying and we're not practicing the truth. Yes, sir. I don't have any problem with what you've said there, Dwayne. It's just the one thing I would add to that is a believer, true believer, cannot go off into darkness and stay there for good. Because that means they're walking in darkness. Unfortunately, here's how I kind of picture it. The believer is walking in the light and, he sees an attractive dark alley and he steps into there and he's kind of in the shadows and then he's sinning, and then he realizes he's stupid, and he steps back out into the streetlights and continues on his way. Got to stay in the streetlights. Don't walk into dark alleys. Walk in the light. Okay? So, don't be, if your life is just all one big dark alley, but you say, I have fellowship with God, that's impossible because God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Now, let me do this now, before getting into all the details of each of these, let's look at these verses, the structure of them, very carefully. First of all, the structure. Then we're going to look at kind of relationship between the verses. Then we can look at the details if we have more time. Watch the structure of the verses. If then... Whoops, let's see. Did I lose it? There we go. I got to get a little closer, I guess. Okay, you have if then. Okay, so this is why the structure is so easy, because you have then five verses where it's if all the way down. Okay, so it diagrams out very nicely, very easily. Now, let's go back and look again at the comparison of the verses. Verse 6 is what I call a negative verse. Can you see what I mean by negative? We say we have fellowship, walk in darkness, we're liars. Okay? Now, what about verse 7? But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We'll call that a positive verse. Verse 8, is it positive or negative? So we've had a negative, a positive, a negative. Give me a guess at what the next verse is going to be. Well, you know what it is because you know verse 9, but it's positive. Now take a wild guess as to what the next verse is going to be, positive or negative. If we say that we have not sinned, then we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. So John has said, here's the foundational truth. God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Now, if we say that we have fellowship and walk in darkness, no. But if we, what? I get these all confused because I go back and forth between them. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then that's over here. So if we say this, we're over here, negative. If we walk in the light, bad, okay. If we say we have no sin, on the other hand, John says, on the other hand, He's got about five hands here that he's going back and forth. Actually, he could say two. He could say the good, the bad, and the good. The bad and the good, the bad. And that's how the five verses go. Now, the other thing I want you to notice from these verses is if I go back to verse 6, 6 is a negative verse. How does it start out? Just tell me the words. Just say it. I want to hear somebody say it. If we say. Verse 8 is a negative verse. How does it start out? If we say. Take a wild guess at how verse 10 starts. If we say, or if we claim, right? It's not a real, we say it, we're laying claim to it, as John's translation has, but it's not a legitimate, or how can I say, true statement. Now, let's go back. So we've got the if we say, what we see now is that John is giving us pause to think for a moment. We can say one thing, and it might be just meaningless, right? We can say, well, what I mean is, we can say we have fellowship with God, we can say we have no sin, and we can say that we have not sinned. That's false, false, false. It's not true. In other words, that's why I said meaningless. I didn't mean, there's meaning to it, but it's substanceless. It's not truth, okay? We say. Notice that verse 6, we lie. Verse 8, we deceive ourselves. Verse 10, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. These don't sound very good, do they? Don't sound very good at all. So, if we say, if we say, if we say. Each of the negative verses has that phrase in it. One second. Now let's go back to verse number 7. 6 is if we say. 7, if we walk. That's a positive verse. And 9, if we confess. That's a positive verse. I just stopped to think about this for a moment and I said to myself, a lot better to walk in the light and confess your sins than to just talk a lot about having fellowship with God and not really having fellowship with God. Make sense? Talk is cheap. We've said that many times before. Okay, somebody have a question? Yeah, Tom? Okay, yeah, the two sons. Yeah, so Tom is saying this is just like the parable last week about the two sons. One said he was going to go, but he didn't. The other said he wasn't going to go, but he actually put feet to it and did it after he regretted what he said. Okay, now, let's see. What else do we have here? Okay, so let me do this, and then we can look at a couple of details. I'm going to go to a chart that I've made, two charts. I made this table in my notes. So what I did is, if you picture this text, you have three negatives, and you have two positives. Okay, I'm interleaving my fingers from my alternate hands here, so that you see the two positives are interleaved in the midst of the three negatives. So what I did in the table was I did this. I yanked these apart and I put them like this. Okay, so I have the three here and the two here. So I'm going to start with the good, the positive statements. Okay, in verses 7 and 9, John says, again, on the foundation of the truth that God is light and in him is no darkness at all, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with him. We have fellowship. That's verse number 7, I said. We have fellowship with one another. Okay? So we walk in the light, we have fellowship. Verse 7, we're cleansed by the blood of Christ. That's that present tense, ongoing cleansing by the blood of Christ. Verse 9, we confess our sins. We're cleansed from sin by God. I come to the conclusion that these kind of statements represent what's the normal condition for believers. This is what we're all about. We walk in the light. We have fellowship with one another. We are cleansed. We confess our sins. We are cleansed from sin by God. cleansed by the blood of Christ. All of that. Yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's right. That's right. Yep. Right. Right. It's not talking a good game. It's playing a good game. Yeah. Doing a good game. Living a good game. Okay. Now, let's go to the next, the bad. Verses 6, 8, and 10 are the negatives. We walk in darkness. We lie. We do not practice the truth. We deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. We make God to be a liar, and God's word is not in us. Now, I made a conclusion on the prior slide that this is consistent with the believer's life. What does this look consistent with? What the question is, if I were to know enough about somebody's life to be able to say, this person walks in darkness, they lie, they do not practice the truth, they deceive themselves, the truth is not in them, they make God to be a liar, and God's word is not in them. What would I conclude about that person? Believer or unbeliever? You've got the point. I'm saying that it is. Somebody who says that, let's go back. If somebody says, I have not sinned, I hear unbelievers say that. No true believer says that. Okay? Now I know this runs counter to some of the theology that's been drawn from these verses. Part of that is, the reason is this. Let me go back and just help you to understand something. John is writing to, generally, to believers. But he's writing them a book that talks about the tests or birthmarks of a believer, the test of eternal life. These if statements here are, if you try to study the if statements, remember in Greek there's first-class condition where it kind of means sense, or we assume it's true for the sake of argument. There's the second-class condition, which means we assume it's not true for the sake of the context. There's a third-class condition, which refers to an uncertain fulfillment. We don't know if it is or if it isn't. This is actually a third-class structure here. All these ifs in verses 6 through 10 are that. Then there's a fourth-class condition. And then there's actually a fifth class, which is the fifth class is actually a subset of the third. And the fifth class condition is, there's various ways to kind of think it through, but the way that I understand these ifs is that they are generic subject ifs. They are, in other words, let me say it this way. John is not saying, I'm writing to you, all you people here, and I know all of you are saying that you have fellowship, but you're liars. And I know that you all walk in the light as He is in the light. And I know that you all say you have no sin, but that's not true, and blah, blah, blah. What he's doing is he's given a sequence of five if statements, and he's basically saying, if we say means, this is what it means. If someone says, if we talk like this, if somebody says they have fellowship with Him, this is a generic person that he's talking about. He doesn't want us to be deceived. He wants us to know the truth. So if there's somebody out there that says this kind of thing, then they lie and they don't practice the truth. But if there's somebody out there that's walking in the light, as God is in the light, as we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin, and so on. If there's someone who says they have no sin, if there's someone who's confessing their sins, you know, regularly, if there's someone who says that they have not sinned. So these if statements are not to be read like the we means all the believers that John is writing to. It's general people out there. If there are people who say that stuff or do that stuff, then we can make certain conclusions about them. So that's what I, when I drew these together like this, I said, John is saying there's kind of two groups of people. There's those that are like this, verse 7 and 9, and then there are those that are like this. And it's all based on that key truth. Remember the key truth? God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. So if you profess to be a believer, but you're walking in darkness, you're lying, the truth is not in you, the Word of God does not dwell in you, that doesn't sound too good to me. So there's a clarity here as to what a believer looks like and what a believer doesn't look like. Yes, sir. I have heard unbelievers say that is what I said. That's right. I have not heard a true believer say, because a true believer recognizes they're a sinner. That's one of the key ingredients to becoming a believer. Right? Now, yes, sir.
Mm-hmm.
No, I'm not saying that. Let me see. What am I saying? I dealt with that earlier when I talked about what we discussed with the young people upstairs. We're not talking about perfection. We're talking about general pattern of life.
Okay, so when you're saying that I'm walking in the light, we're not talking about strictly the way God says there's no darkness in
it. We can't. Because there is some darkness left in us. Yeah. I'm not sure that I got that, but let me make it personal. Let me ask you, are you walking in the light? I didn't ask if you endeavor. I'm pushing now. I didn't ask if you endeavor. I ask if you are. As I look at your life, I say Mal Borden is walking in the light. Is he perfect? I mean, I haven't seen him commit all kinds of sins. I wouldn't be able to say, but I know theologically that you're not perfect. But I mean, you're walking in the light. I look at you people, as far as I know, your general pattern of life is you're walking in the light. I'm trying to be clear. I hope I am. Making sense? Anybody have questions or... out of the mouth of a young believer, my friend, came wisdom. Yeah. In fact, the delay was a sin itself. I mean, come on. Give me a break. So, okay. So, to further dig into this, I said to myself, okay, if my conclusion is correct, that the people who are characterized by these things are not believers, I should be able to find some other scriptures that suggest this. Yet you are right on the money, Bill. So the what James is doing in James chapter 3 is saying we sometimes fall into the sin where our speech, you know, we spit out words that are salty, sailor salty language, or not edifying, sinful speech. And he says, how, it's like a mind boggler to him. But the point is to say it's not consistent. We should not have garbage coming out of our mouth if we are a true believer. So sometimes some garbage, you know, is yacked out of the spring. But the general pattern of that spring is that it's a freshwater spring. Now, I think it's totally up to the point to say if all that comes out of that spring is salt water, then you have to ask, what's the source of that spring? Has anything actually happened to that to make that a fresh spring? Somebody can say, I've been saved, but if all that they talk about is coarse jesting and bad jokes and foul language and things that tear people down and that's the pattern of their life, there's a problem. John chapter 8 and verse 12, just a thought here on this. John 8 verse 12, Jesus spoke to them again saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Seems to me to have some connection to what we're talking about here. Walking in darkness or walking in the light? John 8:44. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So that's the second point there on the table. We lie. When we lie, if that's the characteristic that we have, I mean, can I just go back? Any of these ones. I mean, you say you have fellowship, but you're walking in darkness. John says, you're lying. You say that you have no sin. What true believer says that? No. We deceive ourselves. Now, is it possible for, in an instance, for a believer in the heat of the argument to say, I haven't sinned. I haven't done anything wrong. Yeah, that's possible. You've all experienced it probably. Then you go away for a while and you sit there and think about it and think, I haven't sinned. I'm an idiot. I have too sinned. Well, there's the difference. I mean, that is the difference. You could catch somebody saying, I haven't sinned. And they don't mean they have never sinned. They mean in this instance they haven't sinned. But maybe they have. And they're just being grumpy, you know, and whatever. Yes, sir. Okay, so a true, just for everybody else's benefit, the true believer doesn't get confused about these matters. He's not intending to walk in darkness. And the false believer, false professor. Thurman's second point is that these statements intermixed in here really form warnings for false professors who are in the midst. If there are such people who say, it may, as Thurman says, jolt them to reality that's not real. That kind of matches like me. Yeah, sounds like me. Right. And then the Word of God could convict them that they are wrong about what they are thinking, about what they are saying. Do you want to add? But to some extent, they were doing that. But I would push back. Yeah, you have a clear case that those are believers that he's talking to. But is there consistent, habitual pattern, one, of sin? They have no fruit of righteousness at all? Or do they? I would argue that if they're true believers, they must. Yeah, we can work on that some more. This is an issue that needs to be thought through. And that's what makes this way of understanding 1 John difficult for some who have been taught this book otherwise. It's actually a bigger question, and that is there's different ways that the scriptures are treated in the big. How can I explain this? By theologians of different stripes, some of whom are more emphatic in their teaching about perseverance and about believers continuing in the faith, and others who are less, who emphasize that doctrine less, and even to the extent, if we put, you know, strong perseverance teaching over here, and you know, there's a whole spectrum, and then we all the way over here on the other side, that basically perseverance is not an issue. You don't have to persevere. You know, once you profess faith in Christ, you can even become an atheist and still be fine for eternity. Yeah. It doesn't seem like it lines up with the text of Scripture, that position that I'm talking about. So that's an interesting study that I've spent, you know, the better part of probably 10 or 12 years poking at different aspects of it. And I've come to my, you know, understanding of things. But as I see, when I lay out 1 John like this, it just is clear that I'm not supposed to be walking in darkness. I need to stop doing any dark things. And that's what God wants me to do. Now, we've talked about walking in darkness. We've talked about lying, that's associated with the devil. We've talked about not practicing the truth. That's like the devil. We've talked about, we haven't talked yet about deceiving ourselves. False teachers deceive others. False doctrine is deceptive. We were in 1 John 1, but in 1 John chapter 2, verse number 4, it says, "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Now, I guess there's two ways to interpret that. You could say the truth is not in him means at that moment, only at that moment, the truth is not in him. Or, I understand it to be more widespread, more sweeping. What is the truth? Thy word is truth. Jesus is the truth. The truth is not in him. That's a scary statement. That's not good. That's basically saying he's unsaved. You make God to be a liar? Listen, friends. Where is that verse? Okay, if we say that we have not sinned, then John says we make him a liar. Now just pause and think, what does that mean? That means if I'm saying I have not sinned. But what is God saying? All have sinned. There's not a just man on the earth who does right and does not sin, Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Wages of sin is death. Everyone. There's none good. No, not one. The poison of asps is under their lips. Their feet are swift to shed blood. There's none that does righteousness. So I'm saying, I haven't sinned. And God's saying, you have sinned. Well, who's going to win that argument? Not me. I'm not just saying this. I'm also saying I haven't sinned and God is a liar. Man, them's fighting words. You can't be doing that. That is severe. A true believer doesn't say God is a liar. Let God be true and every man a liar. 100% of men could say God is wrong. Doesn't matter. God is right. So, oh boy, God's word is, and his word is not in us. Well, the believer has embraced the word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, the word of God came to you, you received it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And it effectually works in you who believe. You embrace that word, it's in you now. It exists in you. And God is abiding in them. And what's Colossians 3:16 say? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And this guy, the word is not in him. Doesn't sound too good. So I think it's just an interesting thing to see. Negative, positive. If we say, if we walk, if we say, if we confess, if we say. That's quite a litany here that John is laying out for us, really putting it to us. So we have to stop now. This has been a fascinating study for me. Can you tell I'm kind of getting into it here? But I've enjoyed this very much, just to diagram it and think through what John is saying. So let's thank the Lord for it. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, and help us to be on the good side of the ledger here. And in any wise in which we flirt with darkness, which we step out of the brightness of the light of God and into the penumbra or into the shadows, may we quickly work our way back to the light and by confession be cleansed from sin. Thank you for the ever-cleansing provision of the blood of Christ, which allows us to be cleansed. Obviously, Lord, you know, we're walking in the light, and yet the blood of Christ, your Son, is still cleansing us from sin, because we need that. We step in the dark spots all the time. But generally, Lord, we thank you that you've transformed us so that we're walking in the light. even as you are. We bless your name for this and ask you help us to do it more. In Jesus' name, amen.